Welcome to our Sunday School Hour. We are considering the book of James and excited that we can all be together, even if it is remotely, through your device, TV, or whatever it is, but trust that you have had a blessed week. As I'm sure all of us are very aware, the trial that exists for our church of not being able to join together, and the trials that all of us are facing are set a terrific scene for us to be considering the first chapter of the book of James. And over the last couple of weeks, we've considered the right tools for getting through and for managing trials. We looked at the first few verses of James 1 through 8, went through all of those different tools. And today we are going to be considering James 1:12. James 1:12. Let's read that and then we'll pray. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to once again open your word, to consider the truth of your word, to, Lord, be able to set our minds at peace for a moment, to be able to separate ourselves, Lord, from the challenges and the struggles and the troubles, Lord, of this life. I pray that you would allow us, Lord, just a little space of time where our minds might be able to try and grasp onto these eternal truths. Father, give us grace in this. I pray that you would bless us, Lord, with the truth and the power of your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would give us understanding. And Lord, may this wonderful verse give to all of us in this time of trial a great hope and great peace, Lord, as we see your hand in it. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Today, the verse that we will consider, James 1:12, is a verse of victory. A verse of victory. And we will sort of step through it, but as we have sort of expounded or looked at the truth of James, it is all about trials. It is all about trials. In every chapter, there is a different trial or two or three. The whole book is about trials, and in fact, James 5:11, which is right near the end of the book, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure," and he means endure trials, all the way through the book of James, starting with the very second verse all the way through the end. It is about trials. Now, every single one of these trials, though varied and diverse, have one thing in common. We see this truth in verse number 3. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. You see, every trial, every test, and every temptation is in fact a test of your faith. It is a trial of your faith. Every trial that James talks about and every trial that we incur or experience in our life is a trying or a testing of our faith. You know, many times we think about faith in the sense of salvation, but I'm not sure we think about it enough in our daily walk. And in fact, the faith to walk victoriously in our day-to-day Christian life. And when we fall into trials, and we will see trials in our life, right? As it says in verse 2, when ye fall into trials, every single one of them is a trial of our faith. It might be a physical battle. We may battle a physical illness or a sickness, but ultimately, it is a working or trial of our faith. It may be a financial battle, a struggle, but ultimately it is a trying of our faith. It might be a personal or a relational battle. Ultimately, It is a trying, a testing of our faith. The Bible contains one chapter totally focused on this topic. It is a unique chapter in all of the Bible. There's no other singular characteristic that one entire chapter is dedicated to. It's the idea of faith. And I want to just briefly turn back a few pages and consider for just a moment Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith, right? Known after or sort of named after the idea of the Hall of Fame, where you would have heroic figures, perhaps. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 11, we have what we would call heroes of the faith. Heroes of the faith. And now, what I want you to see here is that these heroes of the faith, in every single example, is not the faith of salvation. It is the faith of, it is the living faith. It is the faith of the Christian walk. As you go through and consider these incidences, these all relate to the faith faced when in a trial. Okay? It starts right in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, obviously, there's a definition here of the word faith. We don't have time to consider the entire topic of faith, but rather just want to make the point. For by it, the elders obtained a good report, and through the faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay, and so here is the foundation of faith. Through faith, we believe that God created the world, that it was spoke into existence. It's the very genesis, no pun intended, the very genesis of our faith is the realization and the trust that God created the earth. And now he begins to explain or starts to hold up these figures. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. All right? And it continues on. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. 22, by faith, Joseph. 23, by faith, Moses. All the way down there through verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab. Right? In verse 32, he says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets. Right? An entire chapter dedicated to living faith. Living faith. Now, when we look at these heroic figures, it's easy to look at them and to say, wow, how did they do that? And the reality is that they experienced trials in their life that grew their faith to the point where they became figures that God deemed worthy to include in eternal scripture. And the simple logic there is that as you grow in your faith, so do the trials. Right? Or maybe your faith grows as the trials grow. Right? But as you develop more faith, there comes along another trial, and it grows your faith. And another trial, and it grows your faith. And thus we have the figures that we've talked about here in Hebrews chapter 11. But that course, that exercise is exactly what James is talking about when you come into chapter 1 of James. He says, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Here he is. He's going to instruct us how to exercise our faith in a way that if we endure all the way to verse 12, we become victors. And that is the idea that if we are able to apply these truths to our trials, we too, at the end of our life, would be counted as a hero of the faith. What an amazing promise and opportunity. I want to look at verse 12 and just try and unpack it a little bit. Understand what it is. Now, let's start with the first phrase. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, of course, blessed refers to happiness or joy. And when we use that word joy, we are immediately reminded of verse 2, aren't we? Right? James says, count it all joy. Now, I think that there's a lot of parallels. If you look at verse 12 and the couple of verses that we've been going over, it runs parallel, almost though as if verse 12 here is a neat little summary of the first 10 verses, 11 verses of James. It runs very parallel. And when you hold it in parallel to this, you see the phrase in verse 2, all joy, all joy. And the idea in the Greek of this phrase, all joy, is that it is a thorough, right? It's a fully complete, like it's a full joy. There isn't any possible room for anything else but joy. And then when you come to verse 12, you see blessed is the man. It is the distinguishing characteristic of the individual that has endured. You know, you meet people and you might have an interaction and you walk away and you say, that person was friendly. You might meet someone else and you might say, that person was happy. You might walk away and say, that person was sad or that person was cranky, right? You have sort of takeaways. This is one of those types of takeaways. The overriding characteristic of the individual that endures is blessed, is joyful, right? All joy. Imagine being utterly and completely full of joy. That is the opportunity that is being presented, and that is the characteristic of this person. And then he says, he endures temptation, or is the man that endureth temptation. Now we know that with the ETH it indicates an active, right? So it's someone who is enduring temptation now, has endured temptation, will continue to endure these trials, but someone that is in this word enduring, holding on. Now this word endure is the same word that in verse 3 is translated as patience, right? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. It's building endurance in you, okay? The test that you are going through is building up endurance. It's your ability to hold on, okay? Now, as we consider verse 12, it says, the man that has endured all the way to the end, right? I think verse 3, you're saying, okay, this is someone who is in a trial. And in verse 12, you're saying, this is the man who has successfully completed his trials. Right? He endured all the way. This is someone who is the victor, right? He's made it, right? And that's exciting. And what this does is introduce to us the idea or concept of enduring faith. Enduring faith, right? Every trial is about faith, or every trial is a trial of our faith. And here we see the enduring faith, meaning faith that has endured all the way to the end. And true faith is enduring faith. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I want to try and explain something, what I would consider a profound truth. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it's a familiar verse. I want to challenge you to not just skim over it, but to read it. And it says there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, what I want you to see here is that there is no trial that is not common to man. The idea there is that there is not a trial that you will face that is uniquely yours. Right? Certainly, a trial and the circumstances of those trials is unique. But what God is saying here, and what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians, is that the trial, no matter what it is that you are facing, is one that others have faced, are facing, will face. Right? Physical trials, spiritual trials, financial trials, emotional trials, mental trials, they've been faced before, right? They have all been faced before. Every trial that we experience is one that has been experienced before. Now, it's kind of weird, but there is some comfort in that, isn't it? There is some comfort in the idea that we are not all alone in the trial that we are facing. Doesn't our flesh want us to feel that way? We want to feel when we have a trial, when there's something going on in our life, we naturally want to feel like we're the only ones. It's only me. No one cares about me. I'm the only one. I have a trial, right? That's our natural fleshly response to trials. And yet here he is saying, hey, your trial's been done before. But look at this phrase, and this is what I want to focus on. He says, but God is faithful. But God is faithful. Now, to me, this phrase here is almost like the king's seal, okay? It's almost like Paul was writing, and God out of heaven reached down and sealed this verse with his royal ring, right? Do you remember the king used to put his seal on the wax, right? And you knew that if the king put his seal on something, it was official. It was, you know, you couldn't shake it. I almost feel like this is the way that this verse is. I think this verse is so critical that God had to himself put his own sort of stamp, his own seal on it. Right? He says, but God is faithful. Paul calls that out because I believe what he's doing is he's saying, you have a foundation to build your trust on, and it is the most sure foundation that you could ever possibly imagine. It is the character, the very character of God. It is God's faithfulness. Oh, what a promise that is, right? But God is faithful. And Paul's not, in verse 13, diminishing your temptation, diminishing your trial, diminishing your test of faith. No, he's saying, no matter what your test of faith is, God is faithful. God is up to the task. Now, the truth that is demonstrated here, which we will continue through, is that true faith is never destroyed by a trial. True faith will never, ever be destroyed by a trial. Right? Why do we know that? We know that because it says, following in verse 13, that God, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way for you to be able to bear it. Right? Every trial that God brings to us in our life is one that we can bear through his help, through his strength, right? But God is faithful. A Christian songwriter wrote these words. He said, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. And finally, till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last, Christ will hold us fast. And that is the premise of this verse 13. And it is a promise. It is a promise sealed by the royal ring of God himself. When he says to you, I will not ever give you a trial that is too much for you, that will crush or destroy your faith. It will never happen. And I'm promising you that. Folks, sometimes when we get into trials, We feel like it is so dark, so dark. And sometimes all we need is just a little glimmer of hope, right? You just want to see some light, some hope that maybe this will end, or maybe we're going to be able to make it through this trial. And here you have a precious verse. And the little light that grows and grows as your faith grows is the faithfulness of God. Oh, what a sweet promise for those of us who are having trials or struggling. What an amazing promise. Now, one clarification I want to make as I've been discussing this idea of faith is I've been using the word true faith. Now, it's a subtle distinction, but in fact, substantial in its effect, isn't it? Last week, we looked at two types of wisdom. We looked at earthly wisdom, and we looked at heavenly wisdom. Well, faith, I believe, is used in a number of ways, and I wanted to clarify it is true faith that will never be destroyed by a trial. True faith. Because, in fact, there is not true faith. You could consider that I have faith that George Washington lived. I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. I've read about him. I assume that the men who wrote about him were accurate in their descriptions of him and that he was a man that existed. Right? But to me, that is simply a mental knowledge, right? It's something that I read in a book and I say, you know what? I believe that. That belief is, in fact, faith, right? I'm believing that what I'm hearing is, in fact, true. That's not what true faith is. And there is the idea that you can read the Bible and say, you know, I believe that Jesus existed. And you may read the Bible like you read a history book. You might say, yes, Jesus existed. He had 12 disciples. In fact, he died. You might even go so far as to say, you know what? I believe he rose from the dead. I mean, that's what it says, so I guess that's true. That is a in a lot of ways, a mental assent to some fact. It is not necessarily true faith. What is true faith? I want to look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 to understand what true faith is. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Okay, so here we have grace opens the door, right? Makes possible. It is God's grace that makes possible salvation. But what is it that activates that salvation? What is it that grabs onto that salvation in a meaningful way, in a way that makes it real? What is it? It is through faith, right? So grace opens the door, but faith sits you down at the table, okay? It is faith that activates the salvation. And then I want you to see the end of this verse. It's easy to breeze over, but in fact holds a great truth for us. It says, "And that not of yourselves," right? So first of all, this faith and this grace is not created, generated by us. It is not of us. It does not come from us. We cannot generate any of that in ourselves. In fact, it says, it is the gift of God. Now, there's discussion about is the gift of God here, right? Because it's specific, isn't it? It says, it is the gift of God. It is a specific. There's an object. Is it the gift is salvation, or is the gift faith? And I'm not going to dissect that that theological nest today. But in both of those situations, it's absolutely faith. Whether it's the whole work of salvation, faith is still a part of that. Or is it just the faith? Okay, but I believe it's the faith. The premise of this is here is that faith, true faith, is in fact a gift of God. Right? True faith, true saving faith, is God giving us the ability to be able to believe on him. Okay, he opens that door through grace and gives us the opportunity to be able to do that. True faith is a gift. And if it is a gift from God, then you have to consider 1 Corinthians in that light to say, would God give us a faith that then he would give us a trial to destroy? No, he wouldn't, would he? And that is why he can make the promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful, because he's the one that gave you that faith. If he gives you that faith, and he also knows everything about that faith, he also knows everything about the trials that you will incur, that will trial and strengthen your faith. See, God is faithful in all of that. He can make that promise because he has that knowledge, because he's the one who gifted it to you. What an amazing, amazing truth. Go back to James with me. It says now, as we progress through the verse, verse 12, he says, for that man, when he endureth temptation, okay, and so we just are considering that, and he says, for when he is tried. Now, the words temptation, trials, are used a lot in these first couple of passages, and it's important for us to distinguish what this particular trial is. Okay, now he says previously, when he endureth temptation, right, and that certainly relates back to verse 2, the various trials or temptations of life. But he distinguishes this specific trial. He says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So what is this specific trial? And I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to see. This is not a trial of life. This is a very specific moment when a judge renders a verdict. Okay? When he is tried, we now step into the legal world. Right? This is not a trial that you fall into, like he describes. This is, in fact, a deliberate, scheduled trial that every man will stand at, every man will endure. He says in verse Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And it says, and sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now listen to me. Listen to the word of God. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a very specific moment that every man will be tried. It is man's final trial. It is the moment when we will stand before God himself, and he will render unto us a verdict. And there will be separated. Jesus called it the separating of the sheep and the goats. Right? There's a moment coming in time when Christ will appear, and there will be a judgment seat that we will all stand before, and some will be cast into the lake of fire. If you have not placed your faith and trust in Christ, if you are not saved, you will be damned to eternity in hell. And for those, like the man in verse 12, who placed his trust in Christ, who endured the trials of life, that man will receive the crown of life. That man will receive a reward, a victor's crown. And in fact, the phrase, if you go back to James 1:12, The phrase, the crown of life, is literally read, the crown which is life. Okay, the crown is life. Now, in most of our minds, when we think of a crown here, we think of a gold crown worn by a king. And in fact, when you think about it, a king, right, is given a crown because of his birth, not because of his accomplishments, right? The crown that is mentioned here in James chapter 1 is in fact a crown of accomplishment. It's a different word in the Greek. And the word crown here refers to a victor's crown. It refers to the crown that Romans would give to victors of athletic events. You won an Olympic sporting event. You were given a crown. And it's a crown of achievement. Right? What did he achieve? Well, he achieved enduring temptation. God's going to give to that man, right, a crown. Now, that crown of achievement, not a crown because of inheritance, but a crown because of achievement, is going to be given, and that crown is eternal life. It is eternal life. What an amazing gift that is. What an amazing crown. Is there any more important task then to be enduring at than to receive the crown of life and to know that you have the promise of 1 Corinthians, right? To know that Christ, God himself, is going to help you to do this enduring. It's an amazing, profound truth that I hope gives you a sense of peace, a sense of hope in your trials. God is there to crown him and to reward him. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." God is a judge. And as the judge, he says, you are worthy. You have proven yourself worthy. And I'm going to give to you a crown. What an amazing thing. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." And verse 25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And so Paul now uses the famous reference or famous illustration. He says, you know, you the men around us participate in sporting events, and they give their lives for these sporting events. It's why he says all things are temperate, meaning they discipline their bodies, they discipline their life, they're focused on winning. And he says, an incorruptible crown, making the point that our race for an incorruptible crown should be so much more important. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations," or you are sad, you're weighed down by the trials of life. 1 Peter 1:7 then says that the trial of your faith, again, every trial is a trial of our faith, "being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Faith that endures, faith that holds on, is worthy by Jesus Christ himself to be awarded a victor's crown. And what Peter says there is, it will be found unto praise and honor and glory. What an amazing promise. And then Peter continues in chapter 4 and he says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering." Doesn't that sound like James? Doesn't that sound like the beginning of James? It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And Peter says, count it a joy or rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, or when he shall be revealed, he shall come back, right, at that moment, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And here it is again. If you endure, if you and your faith endure through these trials, there is a moment coming where you will stand before God himself and you will be filled, right, with exceeding joy. James says in the beginning of verse 12, blessed. Here Peter says exceeding joy. It's that idea of all joy, full joy, thorough joy. And here's the best part. That joy is eternal joy. Think about it. Today we are enduring trials. We are going through life. And all of us have trials all the time with one thing or another thing. If you feel like you've just come out of a trial, you know that around the corner is another trial. It's the way of life. And yet what we see here is a promise that if we endure, if our faith is true faith, and if it endures, if we continue on, if we keep moving forward, if we hold on to God like he is holding on to us, there is coming a day where we will shed all of these trials and we will be, and it will be replaced with exceeding joy that is eternal. Never to be diminished, never to be tarnished or a little bit even taken away. It is exceeding, permanent, eternal joy. What an amazing truth. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. What a promise. We must see our trials as a joy because they are leading us to greater faith, to enduring faith. And through the trials, we are growing step by step closer to that moment when God himself will give to us the victor's crown, eternal life. Now, I want to finish where we started, which is in Hebrews chapter 11. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, he says, and what shall I more say? And he goes on to talk about other figures. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. What a description. And then look at verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. The world hated these people. They stoned them. They beat them. They scourged them. They killed them. They were destitute. Look at this, the description of this. But what does God say? They obtained a good report. They obtained a good report through faith. Through enduring faith, they have received the crown of life. Now look forward with me. Chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore. Now what I want you to picture is as you are running a race, I want you to imagine as you are approaching the finish line, the throng of people gathered along the side, cheering you on, right? And you stop and you realize that those cheering you on are those who are found in chapter 11. The heroes of your faith, right, are the witnesses described in chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, Seeing we also are compassed about. What does that mean? It means compassed about means all around us. It means I am running my race, and all around me are the witnesses, the heroes of chapter 11, are those who endured martyrs, who endured beatings, who endured stonings. It is David. It is Abraham. Imagine running a race, coming to the finish line, and there is David cheering for you, encouraging you, right? He's witnesses. What does that mean? It means they're speaking. They're encouraging you. They're exhorting you onward. They're trying to encourage you in your faith. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, unbelief, and let us run with patience. There it is again, with endurance, enduring faith, the race that is set before us. And how do we do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith because when we see him, when we stand before him, he turns our faith to sight. Right? Faith no longer is required because I can see him. He is who he says he is. And he has given to me the victor's crown. As we endure trials in our life, may we go back to the precious promise that is contained for us in James 1 and verse 12. May we be exhorted by the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. May they encourage us to run onward, to keep going, to endure the trial, because it is building in us an enduring faith that one day Christ himself, the judge, will reward us with the victor's crown. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much. So, so very much, Lord, for this precious verse. We thank you, Lord, for the words that are penned here. We thank you for the truth and relevancy that they have to our life, even at this very moment. Father, a lot of us, many of us, all of us, are going through a significant trial. And it's this verse that we can hold on to. We know that you knew about this trial. We know that you knew about every single part of it, every facet of it, the way that it would affect each detail of our life you've already planned for. And you have promised us that you will not give us a trial that's more than we can handle. Lord, instead, you want these trials to build us up in faith, to draw us closer to you, to make us more useful for you. Father, may we as a church body cling on to this promise. Cling on to these words. And may you grow our faith. May you give us, Lord, that enduring faith. And that, Father, someday we will stand before you. And you will look at us and you will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Lord, we will look back at you and say, it is all because of you. What grace. What mercy. Lord, we love you. We love you so much. We thank you, Lord, for this time together in your word. Pray that you would bless it. In your son's name I pray. Amen.